All right, good morning. We're going to be delving into Mark chapter 5 today. Today, we're going to be talking about demons. I'm just going to go right out of the gate and say that. If this is your first time here, I've mentioned that a couple times. If this is your first time here, it can be strange when somebody preaching is talking about kind of a strange topic and you can kind of think, oh man, are these people just all about the weird here at Gospel Church? I don't know about this church, but I want you to know we are faithfully walking through the Gospel of Mark, and this is the next text. And we, at Gospel Church, we believe in preaching the text as it comes up so that we can wrestle with difficult things, we can wrestle with interesting things, and we're just drawn to the Word of God as a whole. So welcome, thank you for coming, and even for those of you who are regularly attending, we are going to be talking about unclean spirits and demons this morning, and I think God has a lot to say through this passage. So buckle up, I think it's going to be a really good ride. I also want to say, as we get into this, I just want you to behold the mercy and power of your King. Like, just sit in your chair and just behold the mercy and the power of your King. It is vast and it is huge and it is pouring off the pages of this passage. So just rest in this and know that Jesus will be victorious in the end. We are also going to be delving into a dark and suspenseful tale this morning, but know, as a spoiler, I want to just give you right in the beginning, God is victorious and Jesus is victorious. And this is a dark and suspenseful tale, but it comes with victory in the end. So let's delve into it together. But before we read the passage, I want to set up kind of where we are in Mark. And more importantly, or not more importantly, but also further back where we are in Scripture. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? That's the very beginning, and that's really important. And in the beginning, God made man out of the dust of the ground, and he made him in his image. He made him good and right. He gave him dominion over the beasts of the field, right? It says that in Genesis. He made them clean. They were able to stand before God face to face, clean, without any blemish on them whatsoever. They were made healthy. They were made healthy where their lungs could breathe in the air cleanly. They had no gashes on their arms. They had no germs defiling their body, making them sick and cough and vomit and feverish. They slept really, really well. This is how God made man. He made him naked and unashamed. There's a beauty in that because they, as they were created, as they were made by God, was perfect and right. And to be naked and unashamed, there was nothing to hide. There was nothing that was necessary to clothe them. And they were made not alone, but God said it is not good for man to be alone. And so he brought him a partner, Eve, who was right for him and good for him. And together they lived in communion with each other and also in communion with God himself. There was not a bit of loneliness within the garden. There was right, good communion with God and health and cleanliness and right dominion. And everything was really, really good. And then one thing led to another, and we come to Mark. One thing led to another. The fall of man came and sin entered into the world. And we come to Mark chapter 5. In a world that is not that, and it is going to be so very clear that it is no longer that here anymore when we enter our passage. We have just come from Jesus teaching about a tree that is going to grow and birds will nest under its branches, and that plant is the kingdom of God that is coming. And Jesus has just shown himself to be king and commander of the high seas and the wind and the storm. He is commander of those, and we are in this fallen world. And here we come to Mark chapter 5. So let me read it for us. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They, the disciples and Jesus, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, He was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he, Jesus, was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to them, what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Amen. This is our passage. This is our story today. This is a true story. It's laid out in the narrative of the book of Mark, and this is a real thing that happened to Jesus and his disciples, and we're going to go into it. And this sermon could be titled, "Jesus Reigns Even Over Demons," or "How Jesus Spared a Gentile and Demons from Torment by Allowing the Demons to Drown Pigs in the Sea, a Love Story." That's my secondary title. And I think both are apt. One is easier to remember, and one kind of sets the tone for what we're going to get into. So, Jesus reigns even over demons. Say that with me right now. Jesus reigns even over demons. Or, and we won't repeat this one together, "How Jesus Spared a Gentile and Demons from Torment by Allowing the Demons to Drown Pigs in the Sea." A love story. So let us approach this, and we're gonna walk through this story, and we're gonna focus kind of how the text looks at it. We're gonna look at the man himself, then we're gonna look at the demons, and then we're gonna look at Jesus. That's the flow of the passage, and that's kind of how we're gonna look at it. And I want you to see this man right here. So we get to chapter 5, and there's already been a story going on. This isn't the beginning of this man's story. This man has had a long life of misery when we first approach him. And I want to offer to you that this man is probably, other than Jesus himself on the cross, the most miserable and suffering man in the entire Bible. I would say over Job. Job is a story of misery, but this man, and that's not to make light of Job's suffering, this man, let's enter into his suffering for a moment. This man was filled and tormented by 2,000 plus demons, unclean spirits, tormented by them. And that's really hard for us to work around, and we can get into this a little bit later, but the Bible isn't unclear that these are demonic spirits. This is not this man having something wrong with his brain. Certainly things became wrong with his brain in the midst of being tormented by over 2,000 spirits. But the way that the Bible talks about this is a very clear overwhelmingness by these 2,000 spirits. I also want to say that the Bible calls this man a demoniac. It calls him a demoniac. It doesn't say that he's possessed by demons. It says that he is a demoniac. And I think that's important, and we won't get into this too much, but that's the Greek word that is used. Our Bibles talk about it, demon-possessed, and in a real way, this man was filled with demons. So there's a real way in which that is, but there's kind of a spectrum as to how demons mess with people. So I just want to say that right in the beginning. But this demoniac, this person was filled with 2,000 plus demons tormented day and night, relentlessly for years. We see this man is very unclean. And that's a huge deal in this day and age. The uncleanness, if you look through Leviticus, like half the laws in there are, if you're unclean, this is what you do, and it's bad for you until you get clean. It's bad for you. You're ostracized. You're not allowed to touch people. You're not allowed to go to temple. You're not allowed to do anything until you get this cleanness. And this man is just the epitome of unclean. Over 2,000 unclean spirits, like unclean spirits, are filling his being. He is living among the tombs. He is living among dead. He's walking around, bumping into tombstones left and right. The dead are notably, if you look through Leviticus, touching or coming into contact with an unclean body. And it's my understanding that even in some areas, even coming into contact with a tombstone or things like that, he's dwelling among the dead makes you unclean. And he's just living there. He's living there, laying on the ground, standing up. This is where he dwells. He's also among the Gentiles. The Decapolis is a wide region of Gentiles. And so he is a Gentile, which are known to not be the holy people of God. These are the Gentiles. These are the scum of the earth. These are the unclean that he is living as and among. And to top it off, he's right next to a herd of pigs. Like, he's with pig farmers. Like, pigs are known as an unclean animal of the time. So Mark is just showing, look, this man, like, no amount of scrubbing is going to get this man clean. This man is unclean. And what that means, and we'll get to this again, is that he's very alone. This man is alone. He is out here cast off from society. No one ought to come near. Even if you had a heart full of compassion for this man, we see right now that he is strong and untamable. Go to him, talk to him, try to be his friend. You cannot be. Even if you had the kindest heart in the world to go and reach out to this man, they tried to bind him with shackles, and this ungodly strength caused him to just break them to pieces. He, not the strongest man in the world. I'm sure they tried to get piles of people on top of this man, and he's just throwing them away. Nothing can tame this man. He's become a beast. Do you see that? He's an unchainable beast. They're trying to tame him, hold him down, keep him from destroying himself and others, and they just can't. And this man, this is due to the torment of these demons. This is a guy who was born, he has a mom. He had a mom, I don't know when this all started, but there was a point probably where he wasn't filled with 2,000 demons, and then this tormented him and drove him to these lengths. He was really loud. He was just screaming. You could hear, as you were sleeping nearby, you could hear him just screaming day in and day out. I don't know what these screams sounded like, but I'm sure they were not pleasant. And so it talks about him being loud and bloody. He's gashed with rocks. And I think there's two things at play, and you can take this with a little grain of salt, but yes, we see demons screaming. We see demons yelling. We see demons, even in Mark chapter 9, we'll see this later on in another sermon. Another person came to Jesus with a demon. And their parents said, and it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So the demons are after him, trying to destroy him, cutting him up, and these sorts of things. But I have to believe that there's a mix of the demons just coming at him with screams and coming at him with gashing him up. But also, the man is in complete agony. The man is in complete agony. These screams, I'm sure many of them were from him. I'm sure many of the gashes in his body were him just trying to get the demons out of him. You know, and you can take that with a little bit of a grain of salt, but I don't see a way around it. Like, he's in misery. Do you see the misery of this man? He's naked, running around there without clothes. He's exposed to the elements, alone, naked, tormented day and night by himself. Look at the misery of this man and look at the danger he is to others around him. Do you see the sadness of that? There's a man in misery, and even with the greatest amount of compassion, who can go out there and offer this guy any help? He's a danger to everyone around him. This is this man. This is who Jesus, when he's going with his disciples, he gets to the edge of the sea, and this man, bloodied, super strong, screaming out of his mind, just comes running at the boat. If anybody else sees this, they're going to turn and run. This is, do you see the misery of this man? But then do you see also that, like, imagine being there and just seeing this guy running at you. Like, get back in the boat, swim back out. We need to go to a different place, Jesus. We need to go to a different place. This is who this man is. And I don't want us to say that this is, such are we as children of Satan. In a real, real way. And it might not all be tangible, but if we are not united with Christ, such are we. We are unclean. We have an unclean spirit within it. And that, I want to differentiate. I'm not going to say, so therefore demons are like a metaphor and things like that. There's a tangible difference between this man and many men that walk the earth today. But we are unclean before the Lord. We are active and strong and powerful in our will to sin. We are loud in a real way. Our antagonism towards the Lord is loud and clear, and no, I don't want God. We are exposed. There is nothing to protect us. There's nothing to hold us. We are naked before the Lord, and we are alone. We have no communion with God. And I know that this isn't a one-to-one, and there's a lot of different things, but just see how Satan treats people. See that if you are under the reign of Satan, if you are not under the reign of Christ, this is the good that your master has for you. This is his schemes. These are the people working for him, doing his will, doing this to this man. This is the state of the children of the devil. This is what it is. And so this man comes running at Jesus. And he bows down before him. So just, I think I've done a fair job of unloading, like, look at this man, look at how miserable he is, look at how dangerous he is, and look at how we without Christ are, that is what is awaiting us at the very least, if not definitely more than that is coming for us. So now we're going to look more into the demons, because it's interesting that this man who's tormented by demons, and if we have any kind of concept, we're gonna look into demons a little more. We're gonna look into Scripture at what the Scripture says about demons. And I think with kind of a vague understanding about demons, we should expect these demons who hate Jesus to run up to Jesus, come at him, and just tackle him to the ground and start wrestling him to the ground. Like, that's what we think. Demons hate Jesus. They're going to come at him, and they're going to punch him in the face, right? They're going to just come at him and tackle him. They don't want anything to do with him, right? They want him dead. This is what kind of our vague understanding of demons should be, or that it's going to run the other way. Like, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I'm going to run as far as I can away from this guy. I hate him. I want nothing to do with him. And that's kind of our understanding of demons. But what an interesting and ponderous thing that this man with 2,000 demons in him, that nobody can bind him, nobody can hold him down, comes and runs, and in the most, I think, clear vision of stillness that this man has probably had in years, he falls down on his face before the Lord, before Jesus. Isn't that interesting? That kind of bucks against what we would think demons would do. But that's what happens. And what do they say? They know that Jesus is the Most High. The first thing out of their mouth is, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And if you look, first off, what we see here is the first time that Jesus hasn't told the demons, "Don't talk about me. Just don't say anything. Just don't say anything more about that. Don't talk about my name. Just shut up." That's usually Jesus' response to that. But Jesus doesn't rebuke this demon for doing that. And Mark doesn't show Jesus rebuking him for this anyway. And they're declaring that the Most High is who they are talking to, the Son of the Most High. The demons know who the Most High is. And what does it mean to be the Most High? What does it mean to be the Most High? If you look throughout the Old Testament, the Most High is Yahweh. Yahweh is the feared king and above all gods, above all rulers, above all principalities. If you got one guy and this guy works for this guy and this guy works for this guy, all the way at the top of that list is Yahweh. Everyone, all the way at the top. He's above them all. We also see that throughout Scripture, we see people and we see spirit beings, and they have different levels of authority. And this is where this might get a little new and a little strange to us, and I'm going to read through some Scripture and just make a simple case to you. There's just so much to know about unclean spirits in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We're not going to get into all of it, but I think to understand what's happening here in this passage, we're going to take a look at spirits in the Old Testament, to understand the Most High, because it says the Old Testament calls God the God above all gods. It feels comfortable saying God above all gods. Throughout the Old Testament, there is this phrase called the sons of God. Throughout the Old Testament, and this is a strange thing, but these, you can see over and over again, these sons of God being understood to be spirit beings or angels or demons are called the sons of God throughout the Old Testament. And I can show you, I think it'll become clear to you. And if you have further questions after this sermon, we can talk about it more. But I go with me on this and we'll look into the Scripture and see if this is true. These sons of God that the Old Testament says over and over and over again, and if you look at it, it's very clear that these are spirit beings. These sons of God are called rulers of the nations. They rule different nations. And I'll show you that. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 through 9, says, When the Most High, right, the Most High, Yahweh, gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. Right, so there's borders of the people, and there's nations divided according to the number of these sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. So Israel is the people, the nations that he has reserved for himself. I am the God of these people. And you see God calling himself that all the time. I am their God and they will be my people. I will be over them. But the other nations God has given to these spirit beings. We see this even, and we see that Satan is among these sons of God. If you look in Job chapter 1 and 2, the sons of God come to present themselves before God, right? And Satan is among them. And he goes and he talks to God. And that's when they get into the thing about Job. So we see this. And this will all become clear, I believe. Just track with me. These sons of God, many of them rebelled against God and are awaiting punishment. We'll read Psalm 82 again. And I look at this and understand that this divine counsel that God is talking about is the counsel of God that he has appointed over the nations. It says in Psalm 82, you can turn there if you'd like, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly? All right, so in the midst of the gods, which there is only one God and that is Yahweh, amen. I want that to be just abundantly clear. There's one God and he is Yahweh. But the Old Testament feels free to use this term gods with the lowercase g to describe these things. So I just want that to be really, really, really clear. All right. I'm not talking polytheism here. I'm talking about the Most High God and the spirit beings that are under him that the Bible feels comfortable calling gods with a lowercase g, which is English. There is no lowercase g in the original language that we were talking about, which adds some, you know, fun confusion. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds his judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die. So they're not men. There's something other than men. But like men, they shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. All these nations that are out there that God has given to different spirits over the world, God will inherit them all. Yahweh, the Most High, will inherit all of these nations. And by doing so, he will put to death the spirit beings who have not given justice to the weak and to the fatherless, who have not delivered them from the hand of the wicked. Rulers are supposed to look out for their people, and these spirit beings have, these demons have turned them over to the wicked. Look at this man who's been afflicted. Look, who is afflicted more than this man? And they are the cause. Do you see that? So Jesus will come, and he will inherit all the nations. And do you see in Psalm, God is talking to these demons, and he's saying, you will be judged. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is prepared for the torment of the devil and his angels, right? The devil and his angels aren't running hell. They're not. They're subject to hell. And this is the fire that is coming to them. Revelation 20, verse 10 shows this happening. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan and the demons are not running hell. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And this is what is coming to them. And in Psalm 82, God is laying this out for them. He's saying, like men, you will die. This is your judgment is coming soon. Destruction has been planned and foretold to these gods who are fallen. So these demons know that their time is coming. And this is where it's going to get relevant to our passage here. These demons, they know that their time is running short. And in their time, do they spend their time repenting? Do they spend their time, we have rebelled against God, we have fallen wicked like the people of Nineveh, we have turned and we have persecuted the people of God, but God has announced judgment to us, right? God sent Jonah to them and he said, you're going to die in 40 days. And what did they do when they knew their time was coming? The king himself took off his robes. He put on sackcloth, sat in ashes and said, God, have mercy on us. Did the demons do this? Absolutely, they did not. They keep going. They keep persecuting the people of God. They're just trying to bring as many as they can down with them. They love to steal, kill, and destroy, and they're taking down this man who has come before them. Though they know their time is coming. And so, what do you think, if there is a God, there is a king who has said, I'm going to come for you, and you are going to get cast into torment forever. And you're going around and you're messing with this guy and you're messing with his life. And then the Son of the Most High shows up in a boat. What is your response? Is your response to go up and punch him in the face? No, absolutely it is not. Is your response maybe to turn and run? That might be the way to go. But Jesus is like, he's Yahweh. He's the Most High. He sees, he's created everything and he's everywhere. You're not going to run anywhere. So what is your only choice in this situation? You are to run, all 2,000 plus of you, with this man's body over to this king, and you are going to lay your face down on the ground, and that's exactly what we see. And the way we can see also what's going on here is if you look in Matthew and Luke, they give us a little insight into what's happening. Matthew 8:29 says, and behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? That's what they say. Have you come here? Like, we're not supposed to be in trouble yet. Like, we're still good, like, to mess with people right now. Like, we're not supposed to go in. Like, now is not the time for our torment. Are you here to torment us before the time? Right? And this, it's made even more clear in Luke chapter 8, verse 30 through 31. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for the demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. That's what Luke says. So right now the demons feel like they're in trouble because the Son of the Most High is right there. Right there. And their judge, Jesus has come and he is their judge and they're in trouble. And all they can say is, God, don't do this now. Like, please, please don't do this now. And we, if you read this passage with all this understanding, it, like, let's just read it from Mark again. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, for Jesus was saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus was already casting him out. And they're like, "Don't torment us. Like, please, we got to go. I understand, but don't torment us." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. "Don't send us where we're going. Don't send us out into the abyss. Don't do it." And then Jesus, it's a strange thing. Jesus says, "Okay, I won't." He comes and he sees this man who's been tormented for his entire, like, he's been in torment for a long time, more miserable than anyone else. And his tormentors come to him and say, don't do it. Please, please, please don't do anything to us. And Jesus says, "Okay, like, it's coming for you, but I'm not going to do it right now." Do you see the intense patience and mercy of your God, even towards demons? Isn't that a strange thing? Like, Jesus has so much mercy and so much patience that he doesn't send these demons where they should go. Do you see that? How much more his children will he not send to hell? How much more when you come to him and say, "God, please rescue me out of my suffering," will he listen to you? He's listening to demons. Will he not listen to his children? Do you see the intense patience and mercy of God? And also, we're going to keep going with this story. He doesn't say, "All right, that's fine. Go about your business, demons. Keep doing what you're doing." He doesn't say that because, you know what? He also deeply, and I would say more so, has compassion on this man. Just look, behold the mercy and power of your King. This is Jesus. It's a strange thing, but this, the mercy of Jesus is more than I can even understand. It's so much more. If you think that Jesus has little mercy, even if you were to dig into this scripture and see all the mercy that it has, his mercy is more. There is more to it than we can even fathom. And it's just pouring off the page here. So enter Jesus here, and he's already entered, and he's already commanded, "Come out of you, you unclean spirit." But he doesn't just do it in a snap. He's allowing the demons to wrestle with him, and he comes to the stage, and we're going to look at Jesus now. We're going to see Jesus is more than the sons of God, right? He is the Son of the Most High God. He is God himself. We see that in this passage. These sons of God that are over the nations and all these things, Jesus is a step above. And we see that very clearly by them bowing down before him. Like, these thousands, they're like, "We can take him. We can do a mutiny here." No, there's no mutiny to be had. Jesus is greater than all the sons of God put together because he is the Most High incarnate. He is the Son of the Most High, and he is the Most High here on earth to bring his kingdom. And he has just immense authority. And as Scott read earlier, he's not authority over these demons as Satan himself. He is Lord even over Satan. He is Lord over them all. He is not casting them out as the ruler and as part of their crew, as part of their posse, casting them out. That doesn't do him any good. But he is king over all, and he will do what he wants to do, and he will say what he wants to say, and the demons must follow. There's no fight in them. They know that they are under a severe authority. And we see this in the demons bowing. And we see this in him granting them permission. It's such a... demons just love to make you think we're in charge. Like, there's nothing you can do about it. But, like, look at... they have nothing. They just cower. They cower, and then if Jesus says, "Do this," and they're like, "Please don't, just let us do this." And then he's like, "Okay, do it," and then they run. This is how they are, but they come off as really strong and powerful. And maybe you haven't had much interaction with demons that you are aware of. Know that demons are out there. Know that they're doing a lot of things, and that Jesus is Lord over all of them. Know all of those things, because if we ignore the fact that they're real, like, we're not understanding the fight that we're in. We're going to see right now, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but Jesus isn't about to just throw a mental disorder into a herd of pigs. Do you see that? Like, there's no way to read this and be like, there are so many passages in Scripture that or accounts of demon activity that the world will say, this is just something in the brain that needs to be worked out, or there's misfirings here. But see that there's no way to read this passage as true, and that the misfirings in his brain were cast into 2,000 pigs that were thrown off into the sea, and then people, the owners of those pigs, went into the countryside saying, look at what happened. There's no way to see this as that. Do you see? They're real, and they're active, and they are just so subservient to Jesus. All those things are true. And if you are in Christ, I mean, this is what we'll end with, but you are free, and you have the power of Christ behind you. He grants these permission, and he sends these demons into this herd of pigs. Now, I want you to know that the pigs are not the main part of the story. That's really, really important, that the pigs are not the main event of this story. Somehow, they are a strange part of this story. They are a notably strange part, and so they kind of get a lot of our attention. And there's like kind of an ethical weird area here where, like, why did Jesus kill all these pigs? Like, these pigs were these people's livelihood. Like, why is he doing this? Like, is there not a, could he not just send them out into the air? Could he say, they're like, can just send us into the pigs? And he's like, okay, I'm not going to torment you, but you're not going to just take these pigs from these farmers. Like, you should go somewhere else. Like, that really hangs us up. But let me show you, we're not thinking about this properly. First of all, and I think really importantly, the pigs belong primarily to Jesus. Those are Jesus's pigs. And we see this all throughout the Bible. It says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That doesn't mean that there are thousands of cattle out there without owners that are just running around out there, and God owns those cows, but these cows are owned by the owners. That's not what it means. It means all the cattle in the world belongs to God, and he can do with those, and if he sees his son struggling with money, he can take one of those cows that belongs to one of those owners and give it to this person if he wants to, so he can provide for him. God owns all the economy. He owns all the animals. We see this really clearly when Jesus is going to walk into town on a donkey, or he's going to ride into town on a donkey, and he says, disciples, go get that donkey that's going to be tied up over there. And so they go over, and his owner's like, what are you guys doing with my donkey? And he's like, the Lord has need of it. And he's like, oh, okay, well, then go for it. Like, that's his donkey. He's had this donkey. He's probably delivered this donkey. And it's not his. It belongs to Jesus. So we just need to have that in our mind when we say that Jesus threw it into these pigs. Like, these were Jesus' pigs to deal with how he wanted to. He let those shepherds and those farmers have these pigs for a certain amount of time. And he had them bring them here so he could cast demons into them. Like, that's what's happening here. The other thing that is really, really important is that man is more valuable than pigs. Man is more valuable than 2,000 pigs. We see in Genesis that God gave man dominion over all the beasts of the field. We see in Matthew, so if you get hung up on this, this can be a difficult thing. I was in a class one time up at Fort Lewis, and we were talking about ideologies and things that people just naturally believe, and they just believe it as a foundational rule without any reason to believe it. And the professor gave an example of a person that came to him, and they were having some sort of argument. And the student said, well, obviously this, because, you know, people are more important than plants. And the girl behind me gasped at the audacity of this person to just say, with no caveats, people are more important than plants. Like, this is in our town, this is a hard thing. Men are more important to God than animals. This is just how the Bible talks about them. Matthew 10, so if you struggle with this, I'll give you some references. This isn't where we're going to spend most of our time. But just to clarify this, Genesis 1:28 talks about our dominion over the beasts. Matthew 10:31 says that we are more valuable than many sparrows. Matthew 12:12 talks about our value being more than sheep. And Hebrews 10:4 says that the blood of bulls and goats can't absolve people from sin. Which, if they're the same value as humans, there should be some sort of like somebody died for the sins. We're putting the sins on this animal. And if I put my sins on this animal and this animal dies, that's kind of how we see it with Jesus. But the thing is that blood and bulls and goats aren't as valuable as people. But Jesus is more valuable than all the people put together. And that's why his blood can satisfy. So we see throughout scripture this understanding that we are made in the image of God and that we are more important to him than animals. This being said, God cares about animals. God really cares about animals. Do not abuse your pets. There's this weird temptation, like animals are just like whatever, like you're here for me and I'm Lord over you and I can just kick the cat. But this is wickedness. Proverbs 12:10 says, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. So don't do that, but understand that men are more important than beasts. This man was more important than these pigs, and these pigs belonged to Jesus. So I hope that reconciles that. And also, there's a bigger point being made here in these pigs, I believe. And this pigs bit is a difficult bit to understand. So I'm gonna give you my explanation for it, my understanding of it with scripture. But please take this with a little bit of a grain of salt, because I don't think we've fully gotten to the bottom of it. But this is my understanding. At the very least, this is my understanding of it. In Matthew chapter 12, 43 through 45, we learn an interesting thing about unclean spirits. Matthew 12, Jesus says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. And I think he's saying like barren places, finding rest, but he finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So it will be with this evil generation. So Jesus is saying, this is what happens with unclean spirits. You cast them out, and then they'll go wandering around aimlessly. They're looking for a place to rest, which I find interesting, which I think means that it wouldn't have been good for Jesus to just send them out into the air, right? They're looking for a place to rest. And when they find none, they bring more friends with them and go right back to their house. And so I believe that what's happening here is, one, the demons are not currently in torment. I don't think when they fell into the water that they were tormented, because I believe God gave them permission, like Jesus gave them permission and says, I'm not going to send you to hell right now. Jesus has grace and patience even towards demons, right? But I believe that what is happening right now by putting the demons in the pigs and then running right into the water, not a waterless place, but right into the water, that Jesus is saying, these demons are done with you. Like, they're not coming back. This man that I've just freed from demons, let nobody think that these demons are going to come back to this man. In just a visual spectacle of a stampede of 2,000 pigs running into the sea, we see that Jesus has command over the demons, and what he casts out will stay out. That's what's happening. This deliverance that this man had, he had deliverance in full. Do you see that? That is Jesus commanding these demons into these pigs, because he grants permission to them, and he has mercy and patience toward the demon, but he has absolute mercy and protection of this child, this man, who has been afflicted for so long. Jesus commands and stills the storms, and he commands and casts out demons. And this led people to fear Jesus. Right? They cast him away. They came to this man, and they heard about all the pigs and everything, and they look, and they show up. And this man who has been screaming and keeping them up late at night, and gashed and bloody and naked and alone and unclean, they show up with Jesus, and the man's just sitting there. Somebody got him some clothes, and they just were spooked by it. Look, there is something far bigger. This man is no just good teacher. That's not what's happening here. There is something going on. Jesus, you need to get out of here. Remember other places, they're like, you cast them out by Satan himself. You need to go, Jesus. Get out of here. He was scorned by the ones he came to save, right? These people that he came to have compassion on, this man just came and healed a man with the greatest affliction that nobody else could deal with. And they're like, get out of here. Do you see this is the response of people towards Jesus? Jesus, at the end of his life, Jesus was constantly tormented, like he was affected by Satan himself. He was tempted by Satan himself. He was afflicted by them. Jesus, at the end of his life, hung among the dead. He was unclean in a really profound way. He bore the sins of the world on his body. He was found among the dead, among the Gentiles. He himself had all the strength in the world to break the shackles that were around him, to tear down from the cross. He had more strength than this man with 2,000 demons, and yet he remained bound and tamed. He cried out loud in anguish. He was bloody, gashed with the rocks of the cat of nine tails. He was gashed with nails and thorns. He was naked and alone, forsaken by the very people that he is here to heal. Do you see this man that is a representation of all the wickedness that Satan and his demons come at? And Jesus just went up and bore it willingly. He took this agony upon himself, and he bore it willingly. And in Isaiah chapter 53, God says, "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressions. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" This authority that has been given to spirits all over the world, now because Jesus died and raised again, all authority, all the nations have been given to Jesus Christ himself. All of it. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." This kingdom that the birds come and nest under its branches is coming, and it's in Jesus Christ that is growing, and Jesus is going out and healing the nations. Do you see at the end of the story, it feels kind of sad at the end of the story, this man who's been delivered by so much. He says, "God, Jesus, let me come with you." Does that sound familiar to you? The disciples, "Jesus, wherever you're going, let us go with you. We're with you here." But Jesus says no. Jesus says no to this man. He says, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." We can't be with Jesus now, but look at what God has taken us from, this kingdom of darkness. Rest assured that the torment of this man pales in comparison to that which was due all of us. But God rescued us. God cast them out. He took rule and dominion over all the earth, over all the demons, over all evil spirits, and delivered us into a kingdom. And he says, "I'm going to go away for a while, but I'm sending you a Holy Spirit, not an unclean spirit, but a clean spirit to fill you. You are filled with the Spirit of God, and you walk forth." And he says, "Go and say what the Lord has done for you." And what does this man do? He goes out and says what Jesus did for him. That's what it says. He says, "Go do what the Lord did for you." And he said, and it says, then he went out and said what Jesus did for him. And then what happens? The nations that saw Jesus, that scorned him, that when they saw what he had done, they were fearful and sent him away. But when the man came to the Gentiles and he said, "Look at what Jesus has done for me," behold, they marveled. This is God's kingdom coming. The world will marvel at Jesus, who is ruler over all demons, in the Holy Spirit in you, preaching the gospel to the nations. Hallelujah. In Christ, Jesus hears our petitions. He hears us. Remember this, going back over this sermon, he hears your cries, and he is with you, and he's equipped you to give the gospel to the nations, and they will be marveled at this thing that God has delivered you from. We have derived authority over the demons. If we are united in Christ, then the demons have no authority over us, but we have authority over them in Christ. And so if a demon is tormenting you or your family or people you know, you can say, "Go," and they, like the quivering demon that fell before Jesus, just absolutely have to listen to you, because you are united in Christ, not based on power that you have on your own, but based on the power of Christ in you. There is no need to fear. See that Jesus has given you a right mind in him. Jesus reigns over all creation, and all authority has been given to him. His kingdom is coming. Remember, Jesus reigns even over demons. And this is his love story to you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. We are so victorious in Christ. Jesus has all authority over all demons. There is so much accomplished at the cross of Christ and in his resurrection. Thank you so much. God, thank you that we, like this man, are not in peril, but you have given us a right mind. Thank you. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We are not children of the devil anymore, but we are children of a kind master who fills us with his spirit, and that spirit is merciful and gracious to us. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.